1 Kings 21, 1-19. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors." So Ahab went home sullen and angry, because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my ancestors." He lay on his bed sulking and refused to eat. His wife Jezebel came in and asked him, "Why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat?" He answered her, "Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, 'Sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" Jezebel, his wife, said, "Is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed his seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters she wrote, "Proclaim a day of fasting and give Naboth a prominent seat among the people. But put two scoundrels opposite him and get them to bring charges that he has cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death." So the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letters she had written to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Then two scoundrels came and sat opposite him and brought charges against Naboth before the people, saying, "Naboth has cursed both God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent word to Jezebel, "Naboth has been stoned to death." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she sent to Ahab, "Get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite that he refused to sell to you. He is no longer alive, but dead." When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, "Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property?' Then say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood.'" Yes, yours. Well, we come to the 9th commandment today. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And as we're coming to the end of this series, there are 10 commands, so just next week to go. I thought we'd sum up where we've got to in our understanding of the 10 commandments as a whole. They have a unique place in the Bible. They are given a title, but in the scriptures, the 10 words. Uniquely, they were written by the finger of God on those tablets of stone. And they had a unique place in which they were kept. They were kept inside the Ark of the Covenant. The book of the law, the rest of what Moses wrote, was kept beside the Ark of the Covenant, but the 10 commands were given this prominent place within the Ark. Though they were given by God at Mount Sinai, they were, of course, already being obeyed. Idolatry and theft were wrong before the 10 commandments were given. Even pagan kings, you remember from the story of Abraham, feared to commit adultery. And this is because the 10 commandments, or the moral law, as they're sometimes called, are based on God's character and on God's action. And of course, God doesn't change. His moral laws remain the same. And the Sabbath command, as we saw, shows how it draws on what God did and then shows us how to live. So God created the world in 6 days and then rested. And so the Sabbath command says that's what we're to do, to rest on the seventh day. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 33, the prophet speaks of a new covenant that God would bring, and that he would write his law on people's hearts. What is that law that he would write on people's hearts? Well, I think it's God's moral law. God doesn't change. His moral law doesn't change, as we said. And so the law that God first wrote on tablets of stone, he now writes on human hearts. And so these commands, we see Jesus picking up on them. He shows us the importance of the Ten Commandments in the Sermon on the Mount, and he expands on some of them there. And we've seen how Jesus summed up the two tables of the law in these two great commands. Firstly, love the Lord your God with all your heart, summing up the first table of the law. And then the second table of the law, that's how we relate to our neighbour, he sums up as love your neighbour as yourself. So the Ten Commandments are God's perfect standard, but, as we emphasised, especially when we started, they are powerless actually to make us good. They tell us what to do, but they don't give us the strength to perform them. They show us how to live, they convict us of our sin, but they were never intended to save us. We need God to save us, just as Israel needed God to rescue them out of Egypt. And if you turn back to Exodus 20, you'll remember how in the introduction to the Ten Commandments, we have this verse. God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." And then it goes on, the first command, "You shall have no other gods before me." But that verse where God reminds them that he has brought them out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, yes, it shows that now they owe allegiance to God, they need to obey him, he has rescued them, but it also shows that they've already been rescued. Their obedience to the Ten Commands is not in order to win their salvation. They were never intended to save. They're powerless to save. We need the Spirit who gives us that desire to obey and the strength to obey. And so, though the Ten Commandments are important, they're not the gospel. Now, if we are Christians, we are in Christ. We belong to him. It's as if we're married to him. And we're no longer under the law. That is, we're not under the power of the law to condemn us. We've been freed from the law. We're not going to be punished because the law tells us you've broken this law, because Jesus Christ has taken that punishment on the cross. But the law is still a guide for us, showing us the way God wants us to live. Christians are not antinomian. We're not against law. And so Jesus famously said in John 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." And so we follow the Ten Commandments as Christians. They come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't receive them first and foremost from Moses, but we receive them from the Lord Jesus. And we've been saying right through this series that we need to read the Ten Commandments as Christians. We're not Israelites going into the promised land. We saw, for example, how when Paul quotes the command to honor your parents, he doesn't give the full quote that talks about the land that the Lord your God is giving you. He stops before he gets to that bit. Because, of course, as Christians, we're not entering some promised land like the people of Israel were. So we need to read these commands as Christians. And so there will be, and we've had to do some hard work, particularly, I think, with the Sabbath command. You know, we're not meeting today on a Saturday, the seventh day. But you'll have to look back at your notes or listen to the sermon online. We're not going to go over all that one again today. So that's a sum of where we've come to as we've looked at the Ten Commandments. They have an important place, but they cannot save. They're our guide, they can convict, but we need the gospel. We need Jesus Christ to save us, and we need his Spirit in order to empower us to obey. So now as we come to the ninth command, we're going to follow a similar pattern to what we've done with some of the other commands, particularly from the second table of the law. Firstly, by asking, what does this command show us about God? Remember, all the commands are based on God's character and on his action. So each command will show us something about God. Then we're going to expand on what the command actually forbids. And then positively, thirdly, we're going to look at what it really is telling us what we should do positively. So firstly, what it tells us about God. So our first heading is this: God always speaks the truth. God always speaks the truth. The ninth command says, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. This command is about speaking the truth. God tells us not to give false testimony because God himself is committed to the truth. We read in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 that God doesn't lie. Actually, I quite like the old version, which I learned as a boy. God cannot lie. Titus 1 verse 2. God loves the truth. And God, when he created this world, he made a moral universe where truth matters. Satan is the father of lies. He's the deceiver. But God is true and always speaks the truth. And this ninth command shows us this about God. And because God has made the world in this way, as a moral universe where truth matters, we will find that always deception and lies will bring confusion, pain, trouble. And you could think of a million and one examples of this. Let me just give you one. Do you remember the link that was supposedly made between the MMR vaccine and autism? About 20 years ago. I don't know what your opinions are about vaccinations. I think by and large, vaccinations are of huge benefit. But this paper, produced by a Dr. Wakefield in 1998, using only 12 patients as his subjects, came up with this idea that actually MMR was associated with causing autism. And there were a few celebrity people and the media latched on to this one paper and made a big thing of it. And vaccination levels, at least using MMR, dramatically dropped. And today, we're reaping the consequences because levels of measles are much higher across Europe than they need to be, and people have died. Now, Wakefield's paper was shown to be completely inadequate, and people have even used the word fraudulent, deceptive. He was struck off the General Medical Council. His lies, his deception, brought trouble. We live in a moral universe where the truth matters. We could give many more examples, but that's quite a dramatic example of where deception brings such trouble. God does not deceive people. All that God does and all that God says is based on truth. Even the ungodly prophet Balaam had to recognize that God always means what he says. And in Numbers 23 and verse 19, that ungodly prophet has to say this: God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Now, what does this mean for us? If God always speaks the truth, it simply means this: you can always trust God's words. You can trust God's words when there is mystery, And there is mystery in the Bible. Just think of the Trinity. Here we are. The Bible speaks of God being one God, and yet speaks of God being the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Three distinct persons, yet one God. Our minds cannot put that together. It is beyond our comprehension. But we can trust God when he reveals himself as one God in three persons. There is mystery in how Jesus can be both God and man, and how he could suffer even though he's God, and be tempted even though he's God, and be hungry and tired even though he is God. We can't fully explain this, but we can trust God's word even when there is mystery. We can trust God's word when there are warnings of judgment that haven't yet happened. Peter speaks of scoffers who say, where is this coming of Jesus Christ? Things keep going on as they've always been going on. And you talk about the end of the world and judgment. Where is it? And they forget that God gives people time to repent. No, we can trust that God's warnings are true, even if they've not yet happened. We can trust God's promises. You know, God's promises of forgiveness and of new life, you know, sometimes when you look at them, they seem too good to be true. That I could be forgiven, that I could receive eternal life without having to pay for it, that God should love me. But God's word can be trusted, even when it seems too good to be true. God always speaks the truth. That's the first thing then that we see from this command. When God says, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor, it's because this command comes from the heart of God who loves the truth, whose word can always be trusted. Secondly, as we expand on what this command teaches, I want to put it into three words. Lies hurt people. That's our second heading. Lies hurt people. We saw a dramatic illustration of that in the story of Naboth. Here was this man, an upright citizen, who happened to have a vineyard next to wicked King Ahab's palace. And King Ahab coveted this vineyard. We'll look at covetousness next week, God willing. And as Ahab looked over out of his window and saw that prime location, he started imagining it full of vegetables. Now, I like a vegetable garden, but I hope I'm not going to start coveting my neighbor's garden to convert that in. I mean, it's enough work doing our own garden, so believe you me, I don't want any more. But Ahab, of course, he had plenty of servants who could do all the work for him. And he started imagining this vineyard full of cucumbers and garlic and leeks and all the other vegetables that they had in those days. And so he asked Naboth, look, I'll give you a good price for it. Naboth says, no way. This has been in the family for generations. Well, we read the story. It was Jezebel, the queen, that wicked queen, who got this vineyard for King Ahab. And she used false witnesses. Two scoundrels, they're described, who at this feast that she had them to organize with Naboth present, and these two scoundrels, they start to speak about the time when they heard Naboth cursing God. And the other joins in. I was there as well. It was terrible to hear such things. And then the things he said about King Ahab. I mean, you know, we nearly walked out. We didn't like to hear these sort of things, but we couldn't help but hear it. Yes, I was there too. And soon Naboth is dragged out of the city and stoned to death because of false witnesses. People get hurt by lies. You see, the ninth commandment is there to protect people. And it includes any falsehood about others. It might not lead to their being imprisoned or the death penalty, as in the case of Naboth. But any falsehood about others. Do you know, it includes lies that are not about other people. Because those lies, even though they're not directly about other people, can also hurt other people. So if I deny some wrong that I did, the chances are someone else is going to get the blame. So my lie, even though I don't accuse anyone else, could result in someone else being hurt unjustly. If I don't turn up when I say I'm going to turn up, someone else is going to get hurt. They're going to be disappointed. If I don't do something that I say I'm going to do, it disappoints. It may hurt another person. If I boast about how well I've done, other people might feel put down. They might feel worse. How much worse is it if I make false claims? If I lie about good things that I'm supposed to have done? That too makes other people feel worse. Lies that are not necessarily directly about others can also hurt other people. And so we can easily see the damage that falsehood and lies can do. And the same applies to slander and gossip. Slander is the spreading of false information about other people. You deliberately misrepresent them. Proverbs 22 in verse 1 says, "A good name is more desirable than great riches." A person's reputation is important. It's more desirable than great riches. Riches can be replaced if they're stolen. But a reputation in tatters is not easily repaired. And so we need to be so careful before we ever say anything bad about someone else. Let's be careful not to twist a person's words to make them sound worse than they are, or take those words out of context. Don't pass on a bad report that you've received simply by hearsay. Check the facts and get the full picture. Because slandering is to do Satan's work. It sows discord and it poisons another person's mind against someone else. It's a serious thing. And God says, do not bear false testimony against your neighbor. And slandering is such a common way of doing that. And if you hear someone starting to slander another, speaking bad things about them, challenge the person who tells you those bad things and ask them, well, how do you know that? And if you know the person being slandered, stand up for them. Correct any wrong impression about that person that's being created. Stand up for the person being slandered rather than silently listening and thereby acquiescing to it. Okay, so you've checked your facts. You feel that you've got the full picture. But then you need to ask yourself this question. Do I need to tell anyone about this? Is it helpful? Is it necessary to pass on this information? I'm convinced it's true. I'm convinced that it's a balanced view of what really happened or what this person really said or did. But do I need to pass it on to anyone? Gossip is passing on information about others that is true, but is unnecessary. Proverbs 18 and verse 8 speaks about gossip as being a choice morsel. Oh, we love a choice morsel. Oh, we love to hear that tittle-tattle. We love to hear how that person made a mistake. But we're not to do that. It might be a choice morsel, but is passing on that piece of information actually going to protect someone? Is it going to help someone? Do you know what? Even beginning our gossip with the words, "Oh, so-and-so really needs prayer." How can we avoid gossip? Well, check with the person you're talking about. Ask them if they would like people to pray for them in that situation. Now, that may not always be possible. It may not even be appropriate. In which case, take extra care. And if you're with someone who is gossiping, don't join in their sin by providing a listening ear. Ask them if they really need to talk like this. You see, the ninth command is about protecting people's reputations as well as protecting their lives. So we've seen something of what this command means in practice, and I've summed it up with that phrase, lies hurt people. Gossip can ruin reputations. Thirdly, and this time we come now to the kind of positive things of what does this command really urge us to do positively? Well, I put it, summed it up like this. Speak the truth even when it hurts you. Speak the truth even when it hurts you. We read from Psalm 15. Let me just read verses 2 to 4 again. The one who's, the psalmist asks, who may dwell in your holy mountain? The one whose way is of life is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor, and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts, and does not change their mind. They keep their word even to their own hurt. And that, of course, is what God has done. God the Father, through the prophets of the Old Testament, made many a promise that he was going to send a Savior. And the only Savior who could really deliver people from their sins had to be his Son, Jesus Christ. Simply another human being like Moses or one of the judges or like David the king would not work. The Old Testament is full of such men of God, but who could not be saviors from sin. And yet God has promised someone who would crush the serpent's head, who would deliver us from the evil one. And that person could only be God's Son himself. But God knows that if he sends his one and only Son into the world, it will mean suffering for his Son. It will mean death. It will mean the Father's heart torn as he pours out his wrath upon his Son on the cross. But God has made that promise. And to God's own hurt, he keeps his word. We see Jesus doing the same. In Hebrews 10 and verse 9, we're told that Jesus said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." The Son agrees with the Father that he is going to go to the cross. And Jesus kept that word, "Not my will, but yours be done." He keeps that word to his own hurt, even to death on the cross. And you know what? That is the resolve that each of us needs when we speak. We need to resolve to speak the truth and keep our word even when it hurts us. You see, ask yourself the question, why do we tell lies? Why do we exaggerate? Why do we misrepresent the truth? More often than not, we do these things to make ourselves look better. Behind our lies, so often, is pride and a lack of love. We want to look good, that's our pride. We don't care about the others, lack of love. I was talking with someone this week, and I found I had to correct myself because I was relating a difficult situation, and in talking about this difficult situation, I was saying just what I did to try and help. And I suddenly realized that I'm not giving a full picture here. There were others involved as well, and I quickly had to talk about what they did. But so easy, isn't it? We just emphasize things that will build us up. And we end up misrepresenting the truth. God would have us speak the truth, even when it hurts. He wants us to be true witnesses. So when you're in the office, be honest. When you're asked how much work you've completed, don't talk about what you're intending to do as if you've done it already. Be completely honest. Because if you have a reputation for honesty, especially when it hurts, especially when you've not done work that you ought to have done by then, nonetheless, people will trust you. They will know that when you speak, when you say what you've done, you really have done it. We all know people. We've all had colleagues who say they've done work, and we know full well that they haven't actually done it. Don't be one of those people. Don't use your words to try and bolster yourself. Become someone who is completely trustworthy, a true witness. Because then in the office, when you speak about your beliefs and your life as a Christian, you'll also be known as a true witness. You see, when you witness to the truth of Jesus, if people know that you frequently tell lies, well, they're not going to pay much attention, are they? And then when you witness to the truth of Jesus, you be honest about all that God says. You see, there is an offense in the cross that we don't like to talk about. For some people, the thought that their king, their leader, should be humiliated like a criminal, crucified, is such an offense. And yet Paul says, we preach Christ and him crucified. For some, the offense of the cross is that our sin is so bad that it took such a sacrifice for it to be paid. For some, the offense of the cross is that I am too weak to contribute one bit to my salvation. So as we are true witnesses to the gospel, let us speak all of it to our own hurt. You see, the true witness isn't trying to bolster themselves, isn't trying to show how great they are. But the witness who is true is seeking to show the glory of God's grace. My weakness and my sin only serve to show how great is God's love and God's kindness. So let me urge you as we close this morning, you can trust God's word. You can trust that his promises apply even to you. Even when they seem too good to be true, God cannot lie. And though those words were written hundreds, thousands of years ago in Scripture, they are just as true today as when the ink was wet on the page. If you had heard those words through the prophets themselves, if you had heard them from the mouth of Jesus himself, those words would be no different to what you read here. When
Jesus promises life to those who believe in him. Whoever believes in him, his word is true. You're not some special case. It's not too good to be true. It is good. It is wonderful. You can believe it. Let me urge you today, speak the truth and trust in God that he speaks the truth. Let's pray.